Today on Real Radio.
Now this vast crowd is following him. And as this crowd now crescendos, as it were, in attendance, Jesus turns and he says to them that if anyone desires to come after him and be his disciple, they must pick up their cross and follow him. He begins to illustrate to the vast crowd that they need to count the cost if they're going to walk with him.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, a feeling, give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Gospel of Luke. In fact, we're hearing a series within a series called How Jesus Builds a Church, based on the last 11 verses of Luke chapter 14. How does Jesus build his church? Well, it has little resemblance to the way people think you need to build a church today. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Luke chapter 14, we're in verses 25 to 35. And what we got together last week to discuss, it wasn't the plan to make it a two-part message, but it turned out that way. And here we are today in part two of a message entitled, How Jesus Christ Builds a Church. It's quite remarkable how he builds it. And as we look to Luke chapter 14, just a little bit of background while you're going there. Jesus had been now heading south from the Galilee region, northern Israel. He's heading south. He's on the western side of the Jordan River Valley. Many of us have traveled that path before over the years. And as he's heading down south towards Jerusalem, a vast crowd begins to follow him, huge crowd. Luke says that it is actually a mega crowd, a multitude of people, a great multitude. And as they're following, you know the details, all along the way, for 3 years, 3.5 years, Jesus's ministry had been growing and growing. And along that route, there had been great blessings. People had been eating free food from Jesus. People had been having loved ones healed. They were experiencing forgiveness. They were seeing awesome things done by the hand of God through Jesus. And now this vast crowd is following him. And as this crowd now crescendos, as it were, in attendance, Jesus turns and he says to them that if anyone desires to come after him and be his disciple, they must pick up their cross and follow him. He begins to illustrate to the vast crowd that they need to count the cost if they're going to walk with him. He did everything that you could possibly do to cause a church to shrink. He used what I would use as a term, negative church growth tactics. He told them, don't follow me unless you are willing, listen, from this moment on, to love everything in your life less compared to your great love for God. He's saying to them, count the cost about being a disciple. And by way of review, and by the way, I'm very blessed that you're listening, because when I stated what I'm about to restate, I got so much news and information from you, and some of you kind of jarred your head for a moment, and that's a good thing. That when I mentioned that as Jesus is inviting us to be disciples, I had mentioned last week that the thief on the cross, now listen, the thief on the cross began his day, remember? Both of them started the day cursing Jesus, remember that? And then as the day progressed, one of them had a change of heart. And all he said was, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus turned and said to that man on the cross, Jesus crucified between them both, Jesus said, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. And then I asked this question that obviously generated some thinking. Was the man saved when he asked Jesus to remember him? Yes. The answer is yes. How do we know? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a great thing to hear from Jesus himself. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Was the man believing in Christ. Yes, was he saved? Obviously. But listen carefully now. To be a disciple is one to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Remember, the term means to be an apprentice of a journeyman. It means to continue on a path of learning, walking, saying, and doing. Even though that thief on the cross went to heaven, even though he became a Christian at just the right nick of time, did he ever have the opportunity to grow or to become a disciple? The answer is no. He didn't have a chance to lead others to Christ. He didn't have a chance to serve in the community. He didn't have a chance to either proclaim the gospel or do some great benevolent service. He accepted Christ, and some of you need to listen to this. He accepted Christ, and shortly after that, he died, never having the chance to become a disciple. Yet he's in heaven. Keep that in mind as we go through this study, because the Lord is inviting us all to now branch out from that place of being a heaven-bound Christian. Don't get me wrong. You're en route to heaven. You're going there. Jesus says so. But now he is saying, come with me. Join me in this great work to reach the world, to get the gospel out. In fact, he ends in that great statement in Matthew chapter 28. He invites all of the disciples to join in the work that Christ is calling us to go and make more disciples throughout the world. So that's very important. How Jesus builds a church, we looked at these things. They're quite remarkable. In a great, great gathering of people, what does he do? He, number one, he challenges the love issue. Verses 25 to 27, by way of review. How Jesus builds a church, we looked at this. By laying a foundation of love. By laying a foundation of love. And church, make note of it. It's not the love that this world thinks about and what this world thinks it knows. The love of God transcends earthly or human love. It's called agape, God's love. It's unconditional. It's given freely. It's unmerited. That is, you cannot earn God's love. But don't think for a moment that God's love is weak. God's love is holy. God's love is just. God's love is complete. It is amazing love. But the foundation that Jesus Christ lays for the church is that it'd be a loving church. How so? Number one, it's a priority. This love that we now have for him prioritizes our life. And we looked at that. That the love of God in the life of a true disciple, the Bible says, Paul says, has been spread or distributed abroad in our hearts. If you are really a follower of Christ, you're going to be marked by your true biblical love that you have for people. And by the way, let me add this. Just because we may not agree on issues doesn't mean that we don't love each other. We love, in fact, the love that we have for each other transcends our divisions. But that love must be based upon what God has revealed. It prioritizes our life. Look at verse 26. We looked at the fact that Jesus spoke and said, if anyone comes, that's a conditional invitation. You decide. If you come to me and does not, note it, hate his father or mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And we consider the shocking statement that he made. What? Jesus wants us to hate? No. The English word, if you remember, in the translation out of the Greek is extremely difficult. The word in the Greek language, which the Bible was written in, literally means this. Your love for God must be so great, if you're going to follow me, that the next love that you have for someone, be it your wife, be it yourself, be it your children, be it your husband, whoever that person or people are, it must look like hatred in comparison. He's not saying hate people. In fact, the Bible says that God is love. That's awesome. But he's saying that the love that we have for God is so committed and so devoted and so dedicated to him that the next person in line, the comparison is like hatred. Does that make sense? Did y'all get that last time? So it prioritizes our lives. Secondly, we looked at this, that this love that we have for Jesus now drives us. He says in verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, you see the word whoever? That is a term of invitation. He's not saying all Christians must bear his cross and come after me. Look, in your normal thinking, you would say, well, yes, a Christian has to do this. And look, I'm with you. I want to say, yes, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to do this. I wish I could make that argument. I'd feel better if I could. But I can't do it. It's a conditional invitation given by Jesus to those who proclaim to be believers. He's saying, hey, you believers, yes? If you want to go deeper with me, and walk with me, to mimic me, then come and be my disciple. But here's the cost. You are going to need to pick up your cross, not my cross, Jesus would say, your own cross. And what is that cross? That cross is your association with who and what Jesus is. That as a disciple, listen, this drives a lot of people crazy. This is going to make some of you upset. I didn't write this awesome book. Take it up with God. The word means, Jesus is declaring, you come and follow me, walk in the same path that I walk, move like I move, say what I say. Remember the sticker, the little hand wrist also? What would Jesus do is a question to every disciple. This is what I do. I don't want to say what I want to say. And the Lord knows I have a lot to say about what I want to say. And the Lord says, Jack, I'm not listening to what you want to say. I'll say, Lord, I want to counsel you on something. I think it ought to be done this way. And the Lord says, I don't want to hear your counsel. Jack, you do as I've told you. That's a disciple. That's a follower of Christ. And Jesus says, the only way that's going to happen is if I pick up my cross, my association with Christ, and I decide today, not my will, but his will be done. And we talked about the fact that so many people around the world wear the most prevalent bit of jewelry that's worn all around the world, and now it's a cross. But a lot of people don't realize what that cross means. It's a place of death, that my self-desires, that my self-plan, that my self-position needs to be crucified so that God's plan might be exalted in my life. That's a disciple. You might be here today and say, I'm not a Christian. Well, then, good. You sit there and you listen to this service and you hold each and every one of us accountable because this message is to the Christian. And we are to be walking with him if we're going to be a disciple. So rather than us wearing the cross, the truth is a cross needs to wear us in our thinking. We need to be ones as followers of Jesus that I'm going to take this desire, this passion, this quest, and give it to the Lord. It drives us. We looked at this also, that it constrains us, that this love that we have for Jesus constrains us, that it holds us together. It keeps us close to him. Listen, we love him, the Bible says, because he first, what? Loved us. What a great thing that is. I don't know about you, but I had, by the way, an amazing night on Thursday night. The Lord opened up an opportunity for Lisa and I to meet with a couple who attended this church. They live way down South Orange County, and they came here for a prophecy conference, and a very successful couple living there over the coast of Laguna with the waves crashing beneath, and we got together, introduced ourselves to one another, and we wound up taking a walk together, and this precious man, I fell in love with this guy. He began just to share his life, and I think he's about 80 years old or more, and he just began to share about how he had never known real true love in all this world with all of his achievements and with all of his tremendous history of his life until Jesus Christ came into his life. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you've got to be kidding me. And of course, I mean, I had that smile on my face when I said it. I knew exactly what he was saying. I said, I grew up in a very stern home, a very strong home, a home where I love you was not spoken. He said, so did I. Now, here's a guy of 24 speaking to a guy, I mean, a guy of 50. I wouldn't want to be 24 for all the tea in China, let me tell you. Here's a 50-year-old talking to an 80-plus guy, and I instantly, we connected like this, instantly. Why? Because it was a thing of the Spirit, that the love of Jesus had invaded our lives. For him, it was some years ago. For me, it was over 30 years ago. And yet, though we didn't know each other, in a moment's time, we knew that there was a connection, and it was all about God's love, and that love now causes us to be involved. It drives us, and it constrains us. God's love is so amazing. And then we looked at our second point, verses 28 to 30, and that was that Jesus Christ builds a church by asking us to make a commitment. By asking us to make a commitment, and that commitment requires devotion. Remember that? Devotion. Devotion is that sold out absoluteness. Devotion is also a very romantic thing. The Lord wants us to follow him when we say, I love him. In fact, the Lord says these people, speaking of the nation of Israel, they say they draw near to me with their lips. They speak everything I want to hear, but their hearts are far from me. There's nothing worse than being in love alone. That's maybe one of the most loneliest places on earth is to be in love alone. And God says, Israel, I love you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would come and believe in him would not perish, that is, would not see hell, but have eternal life. Love. God loves us so much. And that amazing thing about devotion, and I made mention about the fact how when a couple's getting married, it's so funny because you guys, before the service, I'm with the guys back over in the corner, and the husband-to-be, he's a mess. And even if he looks like he's got his act together, he's a mess. And it's always, I got to watch these guys because I've seen it 100 times plus. These guys, they're like this, you know, and they're nervous. And if they're not nervous on the outside, they're nervous on the inside. And how do I know when they're, usually the guys, almost always the guys who are very cool on the outside, okay? You know, this is a big day. They are devoted to her. She's devoted to him. He's standing there though, he's so messed up that day, he is so beside himself, but he's acting cool. Everyone's asking him, are you okay, are you okay? I'm all right, I'm fine, I'm okay. You know what? His zipper's down almost every time. I have to get him in line. In fact, the wedding coordinators, they know this. I get them in line. I tell them, okay, now listen, don't walk so close to one another. Stay paced out. Stay at the right, you know, step. And everyone now check your zippers. Make sure they're up in the locked position. And almost always, the husband-to-be, his zipper's down. Why? He's so nervous. You know, he's probably checking it and forgetting it. Am I flaps up or down? I don't know what it is. But it's the devotion just causes you to be madly in love like that. And when someone's devoted, you'll do anything. Can you bring me an ice cream sundae at 2 a.m., please, in the snow in Southern California? Yes, dear. It's that devotion. Also this, we saw that it means dedication. He asked us to make a commitment, and that commitment was a dedication. In verses 29 to 30, he says, then all who see what the man has begun to continue or to build, that he's unable to finish it, they begin to mock him. And they say to this man, he began to build it, but he was not able to finish. You and I, if we are going to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. He's saying, count the cost. If you're going to come and follow me, then stay with me. Because we've got work to do. And then we ended our part one message with this, verses 28 to 30. It was all about a commitment of delight. And that word delight, as the psalmist wrote, David, King David wrote in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Sounds like an easy blab it and grab it kind of verse. Delight myself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of my heart. I want $1 million. Thank you, God. That's not what it means. That word delight means to become pliable, moldable, shapeable in the hand of God. It means to be absolutely there for him. So Jesus builds his church by laying a foundation of love. Number two, by asking of us a commitment. And here we go. Number three, by telling the truth. We pick it up there in verse 31 and 32. By telling us the truth. I love that about Jesus. And the truth is logic and reason matter. Look at verse 31. He says then to the disciples to be, of what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? What is Jesus saying? Number one, Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to come and follow me, I want you to think this through. For example, he uses a parable. He says, if a king is going to go to war with somebody, is he going to go to war with 10,000 troops in his battle plan, knowing that his enemy's got 20,000 troops? You weigh it out. What are we going to have to do to win this battle? Jesus says, takes that analogy and he says, count the cost about following me as a disciple. You need to weigh this out. And he's inviting us to use our heads. If somebody were to say to you, Christian, I can't go to your church, you got to check your brains in at the door and come on in as some mindless, empty-headed, bonehead person, nincompoop guy, who you go to church, you Christians don't think. Oh, I want to argue with you. By the way, this ought to kind of get you going. I want you to go and research the greatest scientists of all time and find out if the vast majority of them were not Christians or Jews. In fact, for that matter, Jews have been the most recipients of Nobel Prizes. Did you know that? Just because someone believes in God doesn't mean they're stupid. In fact, if you think about it, in fact, Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, tremendous man of God out of Europe, he's now home with Jesus. By any book he's ever written, Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith from Einingen, Switzerland, 7 earned doctorates, chief consultant to NATO on pharmacology. Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith said, listen, when you go to argue with somebody about the existence of God, he says you have 2 invaluable resources at your disposal. Number one is the revelation of God's word. He says you can use the Bible. But if they don't want to listen to the Bible, he says, that's okay. Put your Bible down, Christian. And he says, step outside the door. Take them outside the door and have them look around at the second revelation of God. He says there's a second Bible that God has given, and that is God's creation. God's creation, including you and I, will never, never violate the revealed word of God, ever. That's the awesome thing about our God. He tells the truth. When he says, I love you, he gives you the rest of the package. He says to all of us, he has said to all of us, and shall say to the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The question is, though, why did God give his son? He loves us, that's settled. But why did he have to give his son? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can't get to heaven from here unless I accept that message that Jesus Christ brought me, and that is that he died on the cross. He bought the ticket for me. There's nothing racist about that. There's nothing that would segregate any of us from that. It comes down to the very thrust of what Jesus is saying. Will you accept this message and take it to the world? That I came to die for all the sins of all mankind. You can never accuse God of not being loving. But if you were to argue with somebody about the logic and reason of the existence of God, I think that's a very wonderful thing to keep in mind, because you've got this double-barreled reality, the Bible and what God has created. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, in your hearts, listen, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That word set apart means hold him in a very sacred, unchallenged position. Set Christ at a high spot of your heart and life. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of you for the reason, for the hope that you have.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called How Jesus Builds a Church. It's actually a mini-series within our series through the Gospel of Luke, taken from chapter 14 and verses 25 through 35. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, recently on Veterans Day, we had a very special broadcast for that very special day. If you missed it, be sure and visit us at realradioactive.org. But here's Pastor Jack with a message in light of that. Pastor Jack?
Mike, on November 11th, which was Veterans Day, we made a special offer to all of our listeners, and we want to make sure that everyone has a chance to secure their own copy of this amazing DVD teaching that took place right here at Calvary Chapel. And I'm talking about, of course, the offer of General William Boykin's amazing message that he gave here at Calvary, which dramatically affected my life personally. And I think it's a message for everyone, not just for those who are in armed services today defending our faith, our families, and our freedom. But this message is strategic, in my opinion, for the Christian body today. General Boykin is a legend in our modern-day forces. He was one of the founding fathers of the U.S. Army's Delta Force team. He was a commander of the Special Forces for the U.S. Army, as well commander of all Green Beret operations. Over 30 years serving the United States in the U.S. Army, General Boykin delivers a message that I believe every Christian has to hear. But I'm thinking specifically right now how powerful it would be if you could secure a copy of this for yourself and get it into the hands of someone that you know who may be out there or heading out there into harm's way, because it will embolden your faith. It will strengthen you. And if it does that to you, how much more for those who need strengthening at a time like this, who are going out to defend our faith, our family, and freedom. So you can get your own copy by going to realradioactive.org. That's one big word, realradioactive.org. Or you can call us at 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. And listen, this is going to be sent to you for a gift of any amount. And we mean that sincerely. This message has got to get into your heart and into your walk. God bless you.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.